Good morning. Good morning. We will be in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter today, but before I'm going to want to spend some time sharing my heart about something that's really been grieving my heart and I've been thinking a lot about, and I feel like it's reached a point where I feel like I need to talk about it. You know, as I reflect on my life, I've been given so much. I have been given so much grace by the Lord. Just ministry as a pastor, father, the Lord has just poured grace in my life. Just with friendships, you know, the book of Mark, Apostle Peter goes up to Jesus and says, "We've left everything for you. What do we get?" Crazy question. But Jesus answered and he said, "You'll get sisters, brothers, children, and mothers and fathers all over the world." The Lord's done that in my life. He's given me. So much grace in my marriage. Grace is our working definition here. When you deserve punishment, I did just about, I don't know how many things imaginable. There's sin, wickedness, deserve a punishment, a life punishment. The Lord has poured grace. Now, it's interesting that with grace, the Lord has made it really clear to me that he loves to pour grace into my life. He loves to do. But he has told me a couple things where, in terms of the grace of being a pastor, this incredible privilege, preaching the Word of God, and being filled with the Word of God every week. A couple things he's told me. You do that or you say that, you're out. And it's, to use a baseball term, it's one strike, you're out. Not two strikes, three strikes, one strike, you're out. You know, there, a young man told me, dating a woman, he told me 3 or 4 months ago, I asked him if his relationship was pure, he's a Christian, said the Lord told me, if I do anything impure, the Lord's told me, I'll lose her, and I'll never get any woman for the rest of my life. Now, that word was for him. It's not for you. It wasn't for me. But you may say, that seems cruel. No, it's beautiful. The beautiful protection that the Lord has told me, you do this, you say that, you're out. There's still a plan B where he has mercy on me, and that grace is like that. When we choose plan B, C, D, Z, A, A, B, B, Z, Z, whatever, there's always grace. So one of the areas he's told me is, you know, you miss this one time, you're out as a pastor, is When everyone's talking about something outside the church, you need to talk about it inside the church. Don't be like those pastors who they don't want to talk about a certain subject because, oh, they'll lose people. You do that, Steve, you're out. I'll bless you doing something else, but not pastors. Not as a pastor. Not as someone who occupies this sacred place, the pulpit. So one of those areas now is the area of immigration. Where there's, you know, there's these black SUVs showing up and grabbing people, that kind of thing, and there's deportations happening and this kind of thing, and I got to tell you, my soul is greatly grieved. The United States, I was a history major. I still love history. It's a country that is unique. Only United States and Israel that I know were countries that were founded on the Bible. The founding document of the United States, actually it predated the forming of the United States. It's the people who came here, the Pilgrims, the Massachusetts Bay Colony. It was the Bible. It was, if you read what they were reading, the whole institution of government was the Bible. And as God always does with the people of God, others start to notice and they join. And so we've just been a country where people from other countries have seen what's going on and they've joined to us. And that's who we are as a country. I mean, unless there's any Native Americans here, every single one of us, that was us. That's how our country was built. That's nothing new. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, the craziest story. The Israelites were slaves, and as was predicted, I think centuries earlier, God rescued them as slaves. He delivered them from Egypt. There was 2 or 3 million of them. And oddly enough, when they left, all the Egyptians gave the Israelites all their gold and belongings and this kind of thing. And it says they plundered the Egyptians because the Egyptians had seen the hand of God through those 10 plagues. And it's like, wait a second. They're asking to leave. We want them to leave. Let's encourage them. Take my money. Get out of here. And so what happened, there were people who saw the favor of God on the Jews, and they joined them. They were called the mixed multitude. People from foreigners, non-Jews, they could see that, wow, God prospers these people, and they joined to them. And they became a big, big problem very soon. The book of Exodus, it says that the mixed multitude caused Israel to sin in a real grievous way. And there was a great judgment that happened, where I don't know how many thousands of people, God sent a plague and he killed some of the mixed multitude. He killed some of Israel. Now, it is interesting that God did not send them back to Egypt, the mixed multitude. He didn't send them back. He said, you guys have messed up real bad. You've gone back. Now, personally, I think if someone crosses our borders and they start committing crimes, I think, and I'm perfectly comfortable as a pastor of the Bible, they should be sent back. That's my opinion. However, it's worthy of noting the Lord in that. There's not a direct application, but it's worthy of noting, that the Lord, he didn't send them back. What he did say about them is this. Can I have the first verse? He did say this in Leviticus. When out in the wilderness with these foreigners, he said this. Through Moses, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners. In Egypt, I am the Lord your God. When he says, I am the Lord your God, he's like, don't mess with me. That's what he's saying. Next verse. Deuteronomy, this is all the first five books of the Bible. It says, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. So foreigners are often put in the same category as the fatherless or the widow. And there's a lot more from where that came from. I was reading one thing, there's something like 50 verses, but there's a lot about you better not mess with immigrants. You better be real careful how you treat them. The United States of America in the year 2024, the Reuters News Service reported 1,000 new millionaires were every single day of the year, an average. 1,000 new millionaires a day, United States of America. You start getting attention, people from other countries, when you have that kind of wealth. And again, personally, I believe it all relates back to the founding of America. The strangest thing about America, you look, there's just been a wave of revivals ever since we started, even though we've done everything possible to be blown off the map like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're a laboratory for evil in this country. Hollywood is a laboratory for evil. The universities here, the research labs, they're a laboratory for evil. They've done a lot of other good things as well. But I'm telling you, in the 1730s and 40s, a massive revival happened in this country. In the 1830s and 40s, massive revival. Another one through D.L. Moody in the late 1800s. Massive revival in this country where just enormous amounts of the population were saved and brought to Jesus Christ. In the 50s and 60s, through Billy Graham and the Jesus movement, where Calvary Chapel started another massive revival. Huge revival in the country. I think that personally, if you do your history, just follow the spread of revival, you will just see wealth and riches. In the country, not in every individual. Not a, you know, riches hurt you more than help you, frankly, as a Christian. But as a country, this is what's happened. This is what's happened throughout history. But we have attracted a lot of attention through that. You know, I was speaking this week with Pastor Serge in Haiti. We have been to Haiti many, many times. We were the first supporters of the church there. We got involved before the church started, and the church has exploded. But then during the last 5 years, what's happened there is almost indescribably painful. The city of Port-au-Prince has been divided up into about 10 to 12 gangs. Pastor Serge, the last time he got in out of the country, he can only get in through a United Nations helicopter. And he only got in through a United Nations helicopter because of a connection he had to an NGO. There were two helicopters coming in and out. One got shot down by the gangs. It's just armed warfare in the streets. I have personally talked to one of the elders of the church who was kidnapped, and he wasn't the only one who was kidnapped in the church. One of the elders in the church is a former head of the jail system, and he has his own like private militia in his neighborhood. And there's just regular people gunning down in the streets of Port-au-Prince. The problem with the issue of immigration is politically charged. Now, for those of you who know me, I don't bring politics into the pulpit. I do speak about issues. For example, abortion. For example, gender ideology, that kind of thing. They're politically charged issues, but they're so clear-cut that you don't, you know, they're so clear-cut that with humility you can present them and say, listen, this has nothing to do with politics. The problem with immigration, it's just not quite that easy. Word on that, by the way. You know, wait a second. Let me just. Yes, no. I hear no. Someone said no. I don't endorse political candidates here. Pulpit. And, you know, Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They had a showing of righteousness, but inside, they just wanted power. The Herodians were attached to King Herod, and they mixed their religion with politics. Now, there are those who say that people like me, cowards, because we don't get up on a pulpit and endorse a political candidate. To them, I say, your methods are foolish, and they're blocking revival. And it's very interesting that there is a Calvary Chapel pastor who endorses, he endorses candidates from the pulpit, and I don't know, something like, not the last election, but the previous one, he has what he calls his election day or something like that, and he endorsed President Trump, and it was like a circus-like environment in his church. They were just, you know, there was applause, and it was lots of ovations, and, you know, and this kind of thing. That was two elections ago. It was interesting because he gave the same sermon this past election, but the circus environment was gone. Why? Because President Trump had written 90% of the pro-life platform off the Republican platform, which he was not happy about. But more importantly than that, he personally was invited to, I think, New York or something with a dozen other pastors or something like that. They were sitting in a room, and the president was in the room, knowing the pastors were there, talking to advisors, just cursing. Didn't matter who was there. He knew the pastors were there, and he was disturbed by them. Now, I could start talking right now about President Obama, President Biden, that, and actually probably much worse. The presidents are very imperfect people, and guess what the Bible says? They're chosen by God. Romans chapter 13, read it. But I don't get into politics. One of it is because Jesus says, don't do it. Don't combine the word of the gospel with politics. Now, interestingly, I saw that pastor at a recent conference, and his message was spectacular. Psalm 42. He told us. He said, "Listen, pastors. Look at what the psalmist says. He said, my heart pants for the living. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." And it was so powerful. And that's what we need to stick to in the pulpit. Because politics is leaven. Immigration's a perfect example. There are many, many in the Democratic Party who they have a genuine concern for the plight of immigrants here. And I would say there's a genuine concern also in the media. I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be a fool. Just write off all the media as terrible people. No, some have a genuine interest for them. But the problem is the Democratic Party has a history of getting issues like this, taking control of them, and completely messing it up and hurting the very people they're trying to help. It was, you know, I get a publication. The name of the publication is The Economist magazine. It's very well written, probably the most respected news magazine in the world. And the last three elections, man, they have gone against Trump. Don't like much of what he does. Very critical. But just a couple of weeks ago, they had an article. Why is it that states, but especially big cities, when the Democrats get control, it turns into a big, gigantic mess? Now, it wasn't about immigration, but it was like issues like immigration where people get hurt. Now, the Republican Party, there are those in the Republican Party who are with very good intentions, good people. They are concerned about uncontrolled immigration is going to create instability in this country and instability in the countries that the immigrants come from. A lot of truth in that, especially the latter. I've seen it personally. I've been to Haiti 30 times. So there are a lot of, that's an authentic, legitimate opinion. However, when you start deporting people, or let me say it like this, the temporary protected status order just went, it was just revoked. So by September, I think, all the Haitians need to return to Haiti. Under order of federal law, by the way, we have four or five in our church on the ministry team ordered back to Haiti. When you're sending them back to a country, to a city, which is a war zone, I'm not even allowed to go there anymore. I've been there 30 times. They say, you are not coming. But you go there and it's just really, really dangerous. And so when we start sending people back to a city, which is in this state, that is morally outrageous. Can I have the verse again, by the way? Well, before you get that verse, what I think the problem with it is we're inviting judgment on ourselves. Why do I say that? Can I have the Malachi verse, Heather? The Malachi verse, in Malachi, it says this. This is God speaking. He says, I will come near you for judgment. Speaking to to Israel. Against sorcerers. A sorcerer is like someone who is a spiritist. They're like in touch with evil spirits and things like that. I'm against sorcerers, I'm against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. And against, listen what it says, and against, listen, against those who turn away an alien, an immigrant. That's it. Wow. So, do I think that deportations are generally wrong? I just can't say, just get up here and say that. Do I think sending people back to a war zone in Port-au-Prince is? Absolutely. It's morally outrageous. And so you may ask, by the way, I also think this whole thing with black SUVs going around and grabbing people and throwing them in the SUV, I think it's morally repulsive. I will tell you, I'll share something with you. I share about every 10 years. In a previous life, a rather long one, I was an attorney. And my first job, I worked for a federal judge. My whole job was, among other things, My job was interpreting the Constitution for the judge. And I would write out orders for him, and some of them would be, they'd get published if he signed them and agreed with them. And at the time, I was already on fire for Jesus, brand new on fire for Jesus. And if one thing became clear, it was this. The American institution screams out, I was influenced by the Bible. I was influenced by the Bible. I mean, it is amazing. Among other things, what the Bible says about sin and how you can't trust man, you need to check each channel of government. And so the federal, under the president, the federal government is checked by the judicial system, and then there's another check, which is the Senate and Congress. And I'm just telling you that it makes me really nervous when I see black SUVs going around and getting people who don't have the same check by the judicial system, with the public looking right into what's going on. Because what the Constitution has is a judicial system which the public has a full view into. But that's not happening now with these black SUVs going around taking people. It's much, much less just because of the way the law has developed over the years. So there's much less of a check on sin. That's a problem. That's a problem. So you may ask, well, what is our response? Our response is, this is not slavery. This is not you go to war. There's just, as I just explained, there's just too many gray areas. The response is at least a few things. One is pray to the Lord. Cry out to God. Pray for your president. How many people who are complaining about this, what is going on, have cried out for the president, for the cabinet, and the governors around the country, whoever, or especially on the federal side? How many of you have done that? I speak to my own heart. You have to pray. You pray for the people. You pray for the immigrants, the foreigners, and cry to the Lord that they would get saved. And cry out that they would be comforted. Cry out that they wouldn't be living in fear. We say, well, what if I'm Haitian? Because I do think Haiti and perhaps Venezuela, maybe a couple other places, are unique. But what do I do? I'm in Haiti, and they're telling me I need to go back by September. It's between you and the Lord. That is between you and the Lord. And whatever you decide, whether you're in this church or just listening to this, I'm going to support you. However, having gone to Haiti 30 times, Pastor Serge calls me Haitian. I don't really look. My hair gets really curly when I grow it out, but it's not the tight curls. Haiti needs spirit-filled, Bible-instructed Christians returning to Haiti. That's what Haiti needs. I mean, I've been talking about this with Serge for years. Now, I'm not saying you should go. I'm just saying you go to the Lord. And I know for one thing, that country needs, again, spirit-filled, Bible-instructed, discipled, in order to build itself back up, and maybe someday be an example to us, the United States, of what a righteous nation really looks like. So there you have it. I am quite sure I offended every single person in this room. And you know, the last time something like this happened, it was in COVID with vaccinations, and it was the same thing. He said, Steve, if you don't publicly say something, you're out. So I did. About 20% of what I said I would have changed about 20% of what I said. And I'm sure that 5 years from now, I'll look back and say, and think of something I should have said or wish I didn't say something. But if the church cannot talk with each other about this issue, that's crazy. If there's any place where we should be able to talk with each other about these issues that we don't agree with each other on, but we do it in love, it's the church. This is a family. We are the family of God. And so there you have it. Thank you. Thank you for this time sharing my heart.